Whenever I have certainly the high privilege and responsibility as an elder to stand here in this pulpit and attempt as best I can to deliver a message from God's Word to you, I always have one primary goal in mind. Sermons have a topic or topics, and we cover points or a point or points. But my goal is to use the Bible to help direct you to the Bible. I want you to read it. I want you to study it. I want you to learn it. But not just in your mind. I want you to be able to learn it deep down in your heart. Because that's how we're able to use it for God's purposes. Jay Keywood wrote a summary of Jonathan Edwards' very famous writing, which is called The Religious Affections. He wrote this summary in a publication some of you may be familiar with. It's called The Founder's Journal. Mr. Keywood says the following. What do you think when you see someone, or Mr. Keywood paraphrases Jonathan Edwards. What do you think when you see someone with a tattered Bible, worn pages, full of church bulletins with underlined passages and notes in the margin? These are not necessarily signs of gracious affections. Extensive study and knowledge of the Bible, reciting and recalling applicable scriptures in certain situations, or arguing extensively, powerfully, even intellectually and passionately for biblical doctrine is nothing beyond the power of normal human intellect. Someone can know all the truth of the Bible, yet have an unaffected heart. Studying the scriptures for no greater reason than to confirm himself in his own self-righteousness. And I don't want that to be me, and I don't want that to be you. Because that's a trap we can fall into. The more we study, the more we like things, like we talked about in Sunday school, and we like things to be about ourselves, okay? Unless you're different than I, and I know you're not. This also brings to my mind the thought, you know, how Jesus commended in Luke 10, verse 28, how we're to love the Lord your God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Notice the order, okay, with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. I mean, we need our minds, and we can apply our minds to the Scriptures, but we have to open our hearts to the Scriptures or we become a Pharisee at the end of the day. So at any rate, that's my primary goal whenever I have the privilege to be standing in this pulpit. And so what I'd like to do tonight is we're going to start somewhere, but we're not going to finish there. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to a very familiar passage, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. I'll give you a moment to get there. Romans 8, 31 through 39. And I'm going to read this for us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as is said, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. I'm sure this passage is very familiar to most of us in this room tonight. It's a passage used by God time and again over thousands of years to teach us many things, such as the source of our faith and the source of our hope, the certainty of our salvation. And it's an abiding fountain of water to help believers persevere with joy during the trials we all experience in our lives. However, this is not the passage I really wanted to get to tonight, but I want to use this as a stepping stone to get where I really wanted to get you. And what I want you to do is to look at this. This passage in Romans is very clear. There's a lot of meat on that bone, as they say. It says a lot in a few verses. But rather than that, I want you to think about what the Apostle Paul has said and ask yourself the question, so where did the Apostle Paul come up with that? How did he come up with that? We know that the Apostle Paul was called by God himself, well, actually by Jesus. And he certainly had special, you know, he was called directly by Jesus. But we do know from the writings that when you read about, especially in the book of Acts, how when Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas, as they went out to teach in these churches, it invariably will tell you that, and from the scriptures, they taught them. And then it goes on from there. That's a common refrain throughout the book of Acts. When Paul goes places, they use the scriptures, okay? And so Paul, he got a lot of his answers from the scriptures. And the answer in part to the question that I asked you, not in total, but in part, it lies in a little book. That little book is in your Bible. But it's likely in your Bible where in a section where the pages are pristine. No folded edges, probably not many pencil marks or pen marks, whatever you do. In my Bible, it's only 5 pages long, and that includes 2.5 pages of commentary. And I try not to get carried away with things like ranking the books of the Bible, but it is college football season. Mississippi State is at the top of the rankings, so I felt like it might be apropos to just say that at least in Russell's list of, this is number 5 on my book, my list of favorite books of the Bible. And the little book I refer you to is Habakkuk. And tonight, since we're on the heels of the Reformation, the anniversary of the Reformation, which we just had a couple of days ago, I want to offer to you that the book of Habakkuk could really be called, you know, the roots of the Reformation for several reasons. The truths of this little book, which especially as captured by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, those verses that Paul quotes from Habakkuk in Romans chapter 1 are cited by Martin Luther as the passage that the Holy Spirit used to convert him to Christ. They certainly had a point in the Reformation. They were also used extensively by John Calvin in his, the volume. It's called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. And he uses the passages in Habakkuk to explain faith. And importantly, how our hope in Christ helps to build our faith. So these Reformation roots, as I've called this book, are one of the sources of the eternal truths written by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. And what I'd like to do is just take a few minutes. I want to take one point out of this book and talk about how that relates back to what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. And I'm hoping that this little trek will maybe pique your interest to explore on your own some of the other treasures that you find in the book of Habakkuk. So if you turn with me to Habakkuk, I'm going to read a few verses We could read it all, but I thought best not to. I thought it best just to read a few, and then we'll read a few others as we go through. I'm going to read from chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 5. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the Lord, and then the Lord answers Habakkuk by saying, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. You know, the question, how long, is very common in the scriptures. Habakkuk uses it here. People have been questioning God for a long time. And that's not necessarily anything wrong with that. David, in Psalm 13, again in Psalm 62, at least those, and maybe others, David asked the same question. How long, Lord, will X? How long will Y? Jeremiah, in chapter 47, also asked the Lord about how long. And Job in chapter 7 asked the Lord, how long? You know, and outside the scripture, what about yourself, maybe in your prayers? Did you ever ask God how long? I have. I sure have. But when you think about how long is a concept that you got to take a step back. And I've asked this question before, so you probably, y'all were probably all here. But I asked this in another message earlier. What did God create before creation? Does anybody, well, time. Okay, you know, when we think of creation, we think of creation. You know, what we see around us. The mountains, the rivers, the lakes, the valleys, the fields. You know, that's what we think of when we think of creation, the creatures. Because that's what it is. But the first three words of the Bible set the stage for that. When it says, in the beginning, that means there was a beginning. There was a time when there was no time. I know that's difficult for us. It's difficult for me, but it's true. There was a time when there was no time. And what's the significance when we ask a question like how long? We ask that question because we're creatures of God's creation. We're bound by time. And the older we get, the more we realize that, don't we? All right? I mean, time catches up with all of us, so to speak. So we live in the time constraint. But the significance is that God is not bound by time. God transcends time. It's a concept we can understand to some extent, you know, but not really fully in this life. In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, it is the Lord who goes before you. And in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 4, God is described as who was, who is, and who is to come. So God was before there was time. And when we get to where we're going in time, He's already there. Because He transcends time. And the reason that that's important, you know, God makes a lot of promises to us in His Word. But we live in this time and we want to ask God how long. Because we're coming to the answer. We want to know how long. We're creatures of time. You know, in Ecclesiastes, I love that book. I don't know if you've read that, you know, the whole thing a lot, but it's a really great book. And Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about vanity, vanity, all is vanity. But what that means, it doesn't mean what sometimes we think that it means. The word, the Hebrew word for vanity, doesn't mean, you know, when we think, well, I'll say to say we. When I think of vanity in today's world, you know, I think of being vain. Right, that's not what it means at all. The word vanity, the Hebrew word, it means a breath or a vapor. And the implication is that that's what we're like. And all the things, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and, you know, and Solomon's looked at everything everybody's ever done in the world. And it's vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like a breath or a vapor, which, you know, the implication is like when you walk out on a cold morning and you blow that puff of vapor smoke out of your mouth, and then within a couple seconds, it's gone. Okay? Well, that's us in time. That's, you know, literally where we, what we're compared to in time is a breath or a vapor that just as quickly as it's here, it's gone again. So, we have the limited time of man versus the timeliness of God. And now what I want you to do is, I want you to look at Habakkuk, and we're going to read the answer. And the answer comes in chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. This is Habakkuk talking first. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he, who is God, will say to me and what I will answer concerning and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So the answer is, wait for it. The question we have is how long? And the answer is wait. Kind of like talking to your children, eh? Hey, as my Canadian friends would say, right? But we encounter the same thing in dealing with young children, maybe even older children sometimes, you know? We're not patient people, and the older we are, as we teach our children, we know things they don't know. And so we can confidently tell them, many times when they ask us a question about how long, we can give them a good, confident answer to wait. And to wait patiently, even though they rarely do. But that's the answer that God gives to us. And so how long did Habakkuk have to wait? This prophecy that he makes here about the Babylonians or the Chaldeans coming and taking over the Israelites, after these words were penned, and as best I can study and find, it was 60 to 70 years later when this prophecy, which was fulfilled, you know, when it actually was fulfilled. So Habakkuk was awfully confident, and you know, God gave him a confident answer. Wait, 60 or 70 years. I'm sure that's not what he had in mind. Abraham waited about 25 years for God's promise to the birth of Isaac, somewhere in that. I don't know if it's exactly that, but it's something like that. The earthly advent of Jesus Christ took about 2,000 years, roughly, from first announcement in Genesis 3:15 until the baby was born in a manger. So God fulfills His promises, and I was reminded of something that Eric said. I don't even remember. I had jotted a note down. I don't even remember exactly where he said it, but it was somewhere in this Revelation series. And back in Revelation 4, the theme of that verse is that God is on His throne. And God's on the throne. God is timeless. He's not bounded by time. But He has a plan. And we just, you know, and here we are, stuck in the muck and the mire, and we have to learn to wait patiently on God. So the answer to the question of how long is wait. That's the answer to the question. But what's the proper, you know, what's our proper response to that question? How do we wait? Because none of us want to. And the answer to how we respond to the question is to trust God in faith. That's the only answer. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. Because Paul talks a lot about living through tribulation, living through trial, persevering with joy. Okay, because he's confident in what God's going to do, but he doesn't know when. And so our response has to be to trust God in faith, just as Paul is exhorting us in Romans 8. And I thought this is interesting because there's only two ways you can go with this. In other words, you can either trust God in faith, or what else can you do? You can rebel. There's really only two. It's kind of like the gospel. That's what was my thought. Is this like the gospel? You know, there's not a middle ground in the gospel. You either have to, you know, believe, accept Christ and believe, or we reject Him. There's not a middle. There is no. God doesn't say, or if you don't really like that, but you like this, here's another. And I think that I believe Eric had brought and talked about the little tract that's two ways to live. You know, it was a tract to help people that you were introducing to the gospel. You know, there's two ways to live. There's only two ways. And so when we ask God the question, how long, you know, we're either going to respond in faith or we're going to rebel. So, but what we want to be is we want to be like Peter. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read you a passage in Peter. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. It's in John, but it's about Peter was the one who made the answer. And Jesus was talking to the disciples with some teaching. It's in chapter 6. And he was talking with the disciples about some teaching that was difficult for them to accept and understand. And after that, after he made this teaching for them, he said, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" You know, in my mind, this may be the greatest, you know, rhetorical question of all time. Lord, where are we going to go? There was nowhere. You know, the answer is there's nowhere else to go. You know, we believed in you. We know who you are. We believe. And where else can we go? There is nowhere else. So in the same manner, there's no other way to, when we have the questions of how long in our own lives, we have to trust God in faith. That is the answer. That's the response for us. It's the only biblical answer that we can have. And it's the only answer that really respects who God is. You know, otherwise we're going to struggle with God on this. You know, we're going to butt heads with Him until eventually He'll bring us into line. And sometimes that process is painful. So, just to close, I'd like to offer you some homework for the week. I'd like to recommend to you that you read the book of Habakkuk. It won't take you long. I promise. It's really short. I told you when I was here and I talked about Hebrews, I told you it took about 30 minutes to read. Someone chastised me about that. They said it took them much longer than 30 minutes. At least somebody read it. Okay, that was good. And I apologize. But I promise you it won't take you long. I mean, this is really short to read the book. And you should probably read it more than once. And I'm also going to offer you a little advice just from, because I really love this book, and I'm biased because it is one of my favorites. Because of the principles that it says, you know, are a lot of the principles that the more you read it, the more you understand. Like, you know, so how did the Apostle Paul understand the things he did? How did he write those things? And he understood the principles. And I'm not going to go through there. We could talk about this book for a long time, but I thought I'm just trying to get started on it and let you carry some of this on your own. But one of the things I found helpful for me, and I actually bounced this off Eric before I suggested this to you because it scared me a little bit at first, is that when I was studying, some of the text in Habakkuk is a little bit, I don't want to say hard to understand, but it's like the words, you know, I just want to move the words around a little bit and then I think I'd understand it better. Anyway, I don't know how long it's been since I picked that thing up, because I'm very much against paraphrases, but I picked up my Living Bible. A lot of you probably have one. I'm telling you, I had not opened mine in a long, long, long time, because I just am against paraphrases in general. But I'm going to recommend to you, if you have one, that you might get it out and read this in the Living Bible. Some of the things that it says, it just really puts them in English, so to speak. It puts them in lingo that at least could click in my mind. And I started to read some, but I'm not. I'm going to just leave that with you, and I'm going to leave it with you as a suggestion. You know, read this, read it in your translation first, a time or two. But then after you read it, maybe if you've got a Living Bible, you know, try it. Because, like I said, I found that to be very helpful, and I'm hoping that you will too. So, just to wrap up, you know, the news these days is troublesome at best. You know, there's diseases running around like Ebola, and we have political turmoil, and we have financial turmoil, and nations that are mired in debt and suffering. We have trouble in the Middle East. There's just, I don't know about you, I try not to watch the news anymore. But I try to stay informed, but I just can't watch a whole lot of news. Just can't take it. But, you know, when we look around us, we see a world that's in trouble. And we kind of have the same question that Habakkuk did. You know, he was kind of chastising God a little bit to get started. He's like, how can you do this? You know, God, I see what's going on around us, and you are not doing anything about it. You know, and I tell you what, I am going to read that. I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible because I like what it says. Sorry, hang on just a second. Let me find it. After Habakkuk goes to the Lord, there's a couple of places in here I just want to give you a flavor for this. He says, wherever I look, there's oppression and bribery and men who love to argue and fight. The law is not enforced and there's no justice given in the courts. For the wicked far outnumber the righteous, and bribes and trickery prevail. And the Lord replied, look and be amazed. You will be astounded at what I am about to do. For I'm going to do something in your lifetime that you will have to see to believe. You know, and I like that verse. You know, you're going to have to see it to believe it. And when we look around us, you know, today we have some of the same, you know, we could make the same claim as Habakkuk. You know, the evil are winning all the time, you know, especially when you look at the things that happen in our own country and, you know, the wasteland, you know, that it's become in a lot of ways. And yet, what are we to do? And as believers, again, we don't have a lot of options because we have to respond to God in faith. But we need to take refuge in God. But He's the God who's doing a work in your day too. He's doing a work in your day today that if He told you, you wouldn't even believe Him. You wouldn't believe Him because we can't see it. All right? He's doing a work in our day, and we need to trust in that God who continues to work. Our God continues to act, and we need to respond to Him in faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You're good to Your promises. We thank You for Your promise to be with us, to never leave us, and that You'll be with us through everything that this life brings our way. And that we can take comfort in You, that Your plan is in place. And You're a God who acts, and You execute that plan. Bless us this evening, we pray. Amen.